Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for the testimony that we have heard this evening. We thank you, Father, for the gospel. Father, we know that we are not saved by our works, but we're saved by your works. And Lord, we thank you for the cross. I pray, Lord, that the very words of my mouth and the very meditation of all of our hearts would please you, our rock and our redeemer. In Jesus' name. Amen. Good evening. How are we doing? It has been a privilege for April and I and our kids to worship with you. You all are an awesome church. And I just want to thank you for your hospitality, your kindness. And I want to thank you for staying awake during most of my sermons. And I will try my hardest to keep you awake for the next 3 hours. Take your copy of God's Word and turn to the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter number 40, and we'll begin reading in verse 27. Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. Would you stand as we read the words of our God in Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 27. The Holy Spirit says to us tonight through Isaiah the prophet, "Why do you say, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and my right is disregarded by my God? Have you not known? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He does not faint or grow weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he increases strength. Even youths shall faint and be weary, and young men shall fall exhausted. But they who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint." Amen. You may be seated. One of the things that I think is missing in most of our lives is awe. Awe is a word that should really only be attached to God. But often we attach awe to all kinds of things. That was an awesome meal. That was an awesome shot in a basketball game. And I know many of you have said it this week, that is an awesome preacher. We often call things awesome that are pretty mundane, and most of us live our lives days and weeks and even months without any wonder or amazement of God in our lives. What should stun us doesn't stun us. What should leave us silent in amazed worship has become so familiar that it barely even gets our attention in the midst of the clutter of other things in our life that command attention. And sadly, most Christians live their lives in quiet desperation. And some of you are there this evening. You come to church, you love to be in God's house, but you have lost your wonder of God. God has become just familiar. As we get to Isaiah chapter 40, a well-known text, when you get to this, there is a context to it. From chapters 1 through 39, one prophet Isaiah, writing one book, Isaiah, is in those first 39 chapters a pronouncement of judgment upon the nations and the rulers. God is using Isaiah to pronounce this judgment, and it even includes God's people. Then, after Hezekiah's reign, Isaiah says that that the people of Israel would be captured and taken into exile. And if the book of Isaiah ended at chapter 39, it would be gloom, despair, and agony, oh me. But then suddenly, abruptly, out of nowhere, God, by his sovereign grace, gives us chapter 40. And in chapter 40 is a note of hope. And the very first words of God to his people after pronouncing future judgment and doom is this word, comfort. Comfort my people, says the Lord. And the comfort that God will give us through Isaiah in chapter 40, the comfort is rooted in the greatness and glory of God, who will send a king one day who will make everything sad untrue. Yet when we get to verse 26 and we get to verse 27, the people had thought in their hearts, because the times were tough, that God had forgotten and had disregarded them. But the problem was not that they were hidden from God. Have you ever felt that God has forgotten you? The problem was not that God had forgotten his people. The problem is that his people had forgotten their God. They had lost the wonder of God. So the purpose of the last message this evening is to leave us all with a high view of God so that we can go forward in confidence in his goodness and his grace. Are you ready? Are you ready? All right. Let's look at two things this evening as we look at this. Number one, I want us to re-examine the splendor of God. In verse 28, Isaiah asks these rhetorical questions. He says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The answer to this is yes, we have heard and we have known. And yes, God's people knew and had heard who God is. For example, I know that all of you would have some idea of who God is, right? You would have some understanding of who he is. And here it is being said this way because they needed to be reminded of who God is, and so do you and I. Because sadly, most of us have a view of God that really is not worthy of God. As a matter of fact, whatever view you have of God right now is not high enough and is not worthy enough of God. And sadly, in our lives, we tend to put God in a box. And we tend to bring God down to our level and make a God in our image. And that's why A.W. Tozer, in his great book that I would recommend all of you to get a copy of, The Knowledge of the Holy, said this. He said, the essence of idolatry is to entertain thoughts of God that are not worthy of him. And Isaiah, in this text, tells us what he wants us to do. In verse number 9, he says, behold your God. In verse 26, he says, lift up your eyes on high and see who God is. Examine him. Again, Tozer saying in that book, he says, what comes into our minds when we think about God is the most important thing about us. So the first thing I want us to see is his immeasurable size. The Bible says here in verse 28 that the Lord, Yahweh, is the everlasting God. He is, as some scholars said, the God of the long view. He is omnipresent. He is here right now. He is eternal. He is infinite. He fills all of time and space and eternity. And he dwells in the eternal present. Moses wrote in Psalm 90, before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 27, Solomon says, but will God indeed dwell on the earth? Behold, heaven and the highest heavens cannot contain him. Chapter 40, verse 12. Isaiah wants to just describe the immensity of who God is, and he asks this question: who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand? If you've ever been to the beach or the ocean, I like going to the beach. I live 20 miles from the beach. Are you all jealous? And if you want to see how insignificant you are, go down to the beach and cup your hands together and go down into the water and lift up and see if it changes the level of the water. No. The Bible says that when God puts his hands down in the water, all the oceans fit in the hollow of his hand. Behold your God. The Bible says here that he is the creator of the ends of the earth, that he measured the heavens by the span of his hand. The span is the distance between your thumb and your middle finger. It is this distance here that when God measured out the galaxies and the universes, he measured it by this. Behold your God. That when he measured the heavens by his hand, the Bible says that he stretched it out like a curtain. In verse 26, the Bible tells us it is God who upholds the stars. He knows every name of every star in the universe. Psalm 33, verse 6, the Bible says, by the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and by the breath of his mouth, all their host. He has powerful breath. I want to show you a picture. Hopefully it'll be up here. Do you see this? This is one of the closest galaxies to our galaxy. It is perpendicular to the Earth. It is called the darling of astronomy. And this galaxy is 31 million light years away. A light year is 5.88 trillion miles. See, when it comes to God, miles do not help. And if you would like to travel to the darling of the galaxies of astronomy, if you would like to travel to this, you would have to go 186,000 miles a second for the next 31 million years to get there. This galaxy contains 300 billion stars. And this galaxy is one of hundreds of billions of galaxies that our God created through the power of his word. Behold your God. And in the center of the darling of the galaxies, hopefully you'll have the next slide, there is a black hole. And hopefully, there it is. And there it stands. And do you see anything in the middle? Does that look like anything to you? Do you think that's an accident? I do not either. You say, Pastor, why are you so excited? Why are you so fired up? I mean, what did they feed you at Puerto Vallarta's? And I know it was 99-cent draft beer night, but that isn't why I'm excited. Here's what we need to know, folks. Do you see how big your God is? Everything you face, autism, cancer, loss of job, problems in your marriage, ingrown toenail, everything is small compared to our God. So how big is the problem you're facing right now? Do you realize that when you pray to God, you are praying to the infinite, eternal, enormous God? And may I tell you that God is not too great to care. God is too great to fail. Isaiah says, re-examine his immeasurable size, but not only his immeasurable size, but we need to tonight re-examine his infinite strength. In verse 28, Isaiah says that God does not faint or grow weary. That is, God does not wear out. God does not get tired. I've already heard some of you say, man, I'm tired. I understand. God is not some big old man upstairs sitting on the throne sleeping. God is the omnipotent God. To the people in which Isaiah was writing, the most powerful force on the face of the earth were the Babylonians. They were the brute force of fierce strength, and so was their king. Yet Isaiah wants us to understand, in verse 15, he says that the nations are but a drop in the bucket, that they are simply an insignificant speck of dust. They are meaningless and they are powerless, that the best of man is nothing compared to God. You right now need to know this. You may think that America will never fail. You may think that the other countries of the world, like Russia or Iran or China, you may think that they are so big and amazing, and God says, you take all of these nations and all of their rulers, and they are meaningless. God is saying, I am stronger than they are. You contrast God to even youths. He says that youths get weary and they faint, but God doesn't faint or grow weary. God says, I am stronger than they are. They wear out. They get tired. They died. I don't. If you were to play a game of Survivor with God, you could not outwit him and you could not outplay him. And I tell you, you could not outlast him. That's why Isaiah says that all flesh is grass. It springs up and dies. Man is inferior, insufficient, and insignificant. But yet we know that nothing is impossible with our God. Since God is the God of the long view and God is the God of infinite strength, to God it is just as easy to speak the universe into existence as it is to watch over you tonight when you sleep. Nothing is too hard for our God. You may think, you know what, we've got all this debt that we've had on this building. And do you realize how good God has been to get you all where you are with this building? Let me ask you, is there anything too hard for God? There's nothing. There's nothing too hard for our God. But not only do we see his enormous size, and not only do we see his infinite strength, but I want you to see his intellectual supremacy. Here Isaiah says that there is no understanding, that there is no searching in his understanding. There is no way to completely understand God's sovereignty, right? Because God's intellect is unfathomable, it's unsearchable, and it's indescribable. It is incomprehensible to human reasoning. That's why Isaiah would say in chapter 55, "For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. And my thoughts higher than your thoughts." Isaiah will say in chapter 40, verse 13 and 14, that God is not in need of any advisors. Now, we like to give God advice, don't we? We like to think, you know what, God, I think you should do that. Or we think, you know what, in my mind, God isn't that kind of God. Or I cannot worship a God who would do this. And we tend to look around at each other and we say, Brother Dion, why is it that bad things happen to good people? Why is it that these things happen? Why is it that happens? And we begin to question and doubt the overall wisdom of God. And may I tell you that because we have pea brains, we cannot fully understand or fathom and begin to explain the ways of God. But just because I can't understand or explain God's ways doesn't mean I won't trust them. I don't understand how the internet works. Do you? But I trust it with a lot of information. If you can explain God, he's not God. That's why Paul in his doxology in Romans 11 says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable are his ways. And may I tell you that some things are unknowable. There are some things we will never know. We will get in the middle of crisis situations in our lives or in the lives of someone else, and we will look around and we will say to someone being very, very nice, God's got a plan for this. God's got a reason for this. No doubt many of you have had somebody come up to you and say, when you've gone through crisis, you know, God's got a plan, God's got a reason, and just wait, and in time you will see. But sometimes there are reasons that God does not tell us this side of eternity. In my mind, Job never really knew until he got to heaven why God allowed him to go through what he was going through. But what should be our response when we go through these times? Our dear sister is a great illustration of that, and that is when we do not know why God is doing things, that doesn't keep us from not trusting him. That our response should be to embrace the mystery and worship and trust God. And here's the beautiful thing about God, my friends, is he knows everything about us. He knows what you're thinking right now. He knows what you're doing right now. He knows if you're clipping your toenails, fiddling around. He knows all of your sins. There is not a sin in this room that God doesn't know. I mean, if God were to come up, he could pick up this roof and say boo and then name out every one of your sins. But the good thing about God, Brother Dion and Brother JC, is this. God knows every sin and secret part of my life, and yet he still loves me. He sees the depth of my heart, and he loves me the same. You are an amazing God. See, for us to have revival, we have to re-examine the greatness of our God. But secondly, and I only have 2 points, so you can say amen. I didn't tell you that the second point had 18 subpoints to it, but that's okay. Is we need to be rejuvenated in the strength of our God. Verse 29, he says that God gives power to the faint, and to him who has no might, he gives strength. And to those who are faint and weary and those who are exhausted, God gives strength. And the question I want to ask you is, who are the faint? Who are those without strength? Who are the weary? We are. People are. Man, it's so easy to be worn out in life. Our busy schedules. We're like the guy says, I'm late for a very important date. No time to say hello, goodbye. I'm late. We have fast-paced lives, our jobs, our families, our stuff. Even church stuff can wear you out. Can I get a witness? Have you ever came home from church one Sunday and said, man, I'd rather go to work the next day than went to church because I worked at church? One of the problems that I think is a bigger threat to the church, I may have said this before, is busyness. Anybody in here busy? You don't have to raise your hand. Anybody here busy? Y'all busy? Kevin DeYoung wrote this in his book, Crazy Busy. He says, you and I have a problem. Most mornings we drag ourselves out of bed, start the day's routine, and hope against hope that we can simply hold our ground. Maybe we can keep the house in only a mild state of disaster. Maybe we can break even on the to-do list. Maybe no one else will get sick. Maybe the inbox won't get any fuller. Maybe we won't fall asleep after lunch. Maybe, just maybe, we will get enough done in the next 18 hours to beat back the beast of busyness and live to see another day. Kevin DeYoung says, we wake up most days not trying to serve. We wake up most days trying to survive. In our day, busyness kills more Christians than bullets. The problem with busyness is that busyness points to a bigger problem. And the reason why most of us want to be busy is we want to please other people. We don't know how to say no. Can I get a witness? And let me just tell you something about pastors, and especially, we didn't talk. We didn't share notes. You've got a loving pastor. Do you all realize that? How many of y'all believe that? Say amen, or raise your hand, holler, shout. How many of you are glad you got Brother Tim Clovis as your pastor? Amen. All right, good. See, I told you. Do you understand how hard ministry can be? And sometimes people think that a pastor is like Superman, that he stays up all night just waiting for the phone to ring to answer you at 2 o'clock in the morning. And sometimes it's hard in ministry to say no, isn't it, Brother Tim? Any of you other preachers, isn't it kind of hard? Has it ever been hard to say no to people? It can be. Some of you, you struggle with that. And sometimes it's hard to say no, because oftentimes we want to please other people, and we want to be busy. Sometimes it's ambition that makes us busy. We want to have all these things, and we want people to think we're that great of a person, or we stay busy because we're worried of living a life of meaninglessness. Tim Kirdner of the New York Times said this. He says, busyness serves as a kind of personal reassurance, a hedge against emptiness. Obviously, your life cannot possibly be silly or trivial or meaningless if you're so busy, completely booked, and in demand every hour of the day. That's why a lot of people, and I'm just going to be honest with you, are attracted to Facebook. That's why you have people that update their status every hour of the day, because they want other people to think, oh, their family has it all together. They took family pictures. They take one every month. They just take a new family picture every month. And they're always doing all kinds of fun stuff. And we post stuff about that because we want other people to think that we've got it all together. In our heart, we know we're a bunch of knuckleheads. And we get on Facebook, and we're driven to Facebook because we don't want our life to seem trivial or meaningless or silly. And we stay busy. And busyness will weary you, will it not? Will it not? Not only are we wearied by our busyness, but we're stressed out by our stuff. Americans are the most affluent, but yet they're the most stressed out. Most of us spend money we do not have to buy things we do not need, to impress people we do not like, and put it on Facebook. Keeping up with the Joneses takes a lot of time and money and energy. We're stressed out. Here Isaiah says even young people get tired. Busyness and stress can make a young man old. There's a greater stress and strain on younger people in my generation than ever before. A Harris survey said this, millennials, that is those 18 to 33, it says that 50% of them said that stress keeps them up at night. 39% said that their stress increased this year as opposed to last year. And the survey guy, Mike Hayes, said this. He says the reason why they're so stressed is because they have been sheltered in many ways with a lot of high expectations of what they should achieve. Individual failure is difficult to accept when confronted with a sense that you're an important person only if you achieve results. And what we have done as parents is that we have tried to live through our children, and we've set these high expectations. You have to get this scholarship. You have to get this award. You have to win this championship. You have to look like this. And our generation has been so sheltered and never really had to work for anything, but yet their expectations have been piled on them, so they run around like a chicken with their head cut off. And they get worn out. And here's the question, guys. What happens when you get tired and weary? You know what the great coach Vince Lombardi said? He said, fatigue, you all know this, makes cowards of us all. That when we are tired, we become vulnerable and we become sinful. Weariness makes us cowards. Weariness will kill more Christians in America than bullets. And when you are tired, you are easy prey for the enemy. When you're tired, you easily get frustrated. Can I get a witness? When you're tired, you easily get angry. When you're tired, you easily get fearful. And when you're tired, you're easily complacent and apathetic, and you lose your perspective of reality. And that's why a lot of us, we look for other things to escape to. We've had a long day at work. We've had a long day in our life. And we go to the bottle, or we go to the pills, or we go to the TV, or we go to the porn. And we do this to escape reality, to find some kind of relief in our hearts, rather than going to God. Y'all trekking with me? That's our weariness. But here God says that we need to not be weary, that we need to be waiting. In verse 31, there is a contrast. There is a but, and I thank God for the buts in Scripture. He says, instead of being weary, here's what you need to be. And you all know this verse, right? He says, they who wait for the Lord. The word wait in the Hebrew can mean to bind together, to make a rope. As you, and here's the thing, if any of you ever made a rope, that when you make a rope, as you make it, it gets stronger and stronger. The word wait can also mean to hope or to wait hopefully with expectation. And how all throughout Scripture we're commanded to do what? Wait. The great theologian Tom Petty said this. He says, waiting is the hardest part. Right? I'm in a hurry to get things done. I rush and rush until life's no fun. All I got to do is live and die, but I'm in a hurry and don't know why. But Scripture tells us over and over and over. In Psalm 27:14, Scripture says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Wait for the Lord. Lamentation 3:25, the Lord is good to those who wait for him, to the soul who seeks them. And here's what you need to understand. What or who you wait for reveals who you hope in. What or who you wait for reveals who you hope in. In our waiting, we begin to see our heart more clearly. Have you ever had to wait to hear test results from a doctor? I have. Have you ever had to wait for a job promotion? Have you ever had to wait to hear from the bank whether or not you will get the loan or not? How you wait reveals who you hope in. Waiting is not God's way of depriving us. God isn't like saying, you know, I'm just going to wait. You know, a day to me is 1,000 years, 1,000 years a day. Just let them stew on this for a while. God does not make us wait because he's trying to deprive us. You remember when Lazarus is dead? You remember when Lazarus died? And Jesus said, Lazarus is dead and I'm glad for your sakes. And you see in that scripture that Jesus didn't go immediately when Lazarus died, but he waited till when? 4 days. And they said, oh, Master, if you would have been here, why did you wait? Why did you wait? And you know why he waited? To be gracious. The Bible says, therefore will the Lord wait that he may be gracious to you. Because even when you think God is 4 days late, you know this story, he's right on time. See, God is not causing us to wait to deprive us. Waiting is not God's way of depriving us. Waiting is God's way of changing us. What does it mean to wait? I want to give you 4 things it means to wait, and don't worry, they're not long. Waiting means looking. To wait on God means to look to God alone. To consult and seek his will before any human aid is pursued. The first act of waiting is to seek God's counsel in prayer before you attempt to solve the problem yourself. Waiting means looking to God alone. Secondly, waiting means obeying. There's an old Elizabethan Victorian term called lady in waiting. Now that's not my wife as she gets ready. Or no, it's me in waiting, right? That's man in waiting. Sorry. A lady in waiting was someone in those days. You had her ladyship. Some of you watch Downton Abbey. These ladies, they would be rich aristocratic women, and they would have this servant who would serve. They would do their hair and whatever the lady wanted or the house wanted, they would do, and they would be called a lady in waiting. Well, waiting is obeying. It is trusting in the Lord enough. This is big. Don't fall asleep on this one. Waiting on God is trusting in the Lord enough to do what He says, even when it doesn't make sense. Whatever God tells you to do in His Word, you obey it. I will accept whatever you say is right and right for my life. That's what it means to wait. Waiting means looking. Waiting means obeying. Waiting means relaxing. Waiting means this, that we accept that God knows and does. We accept what God knows and does is best. It means to chill out and not worry. You know what worry is? Worry is saying to God, God, if I were in charge of history, I'd do a better job. Waiting is to relax. And if He says to be still, then leave it all in His hands and trust His supernatural involvement in the situation. Fourthly, waiting means expecting. This is huge. Looking, obeying, relaxing, expecting. If it is really true that God's way is right and best, then I must have high expectations of what God is going to do. It is a great anticipation that the best is yet to come. I'll quote that Isaiah verse, Isaiah 30 verse 18. Therefore the Lord waits to be gracious to you. Therefore He exalts Himself to show mercy to you. For the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for Him. Why is waiting on God the mechanism by which He gives us strength? Why is it? Because when you and I wait on God, we confess our helplessness and our complete dependence upon Him, and that our confidence is in Him alone. When we wait, we are letting God be God. Now, let me get to the last part. Our weariness, our waiting, our walking. Scripture says here that those who wait upon the Lord shall what? They shall renew their strength. The word renew there can mean to exchange our strength for His strength. This is not that God fills us back up with our old strength, but that God gives us His strength. You take your puny strength and exchange it for God's. Your inability for God's ability. And then the writer here, and I'm about to land the plane, gives us three types of strengths that God gives us. He says, you're going to renew your strength. And you see these three things. One, God will give us strength to soar. We're well aware of this. You will have wings like eagles. That is, that you will be able to soar through the challenges of life. Do you realize that eagles do not soar because they have strong wings? You know what causes eagles to soar, Brother Mark? It's strong winds that take them higher. God says, I'll give you strength to soar. But not only will I give you strength to soar, I'll give you strength to surge. He says here that they shall run and not be weary. They shall run and not get tired. That is, they will be able to keep on working and keep on moving and to do the impossible. God says, if you wait on me, if you look and you obey and you relax and you expect, I'm going to give you wings like eagles to soar. I'm going to give you strength to surge. But then you get to the last one. It says, they shall walk and not faint. That is, that God will give us strength to stay. Not just strength to soar, not just strength to surge. He will give you strength to stay, to walk. That is the routine things of life. God will give us the ability to stick around and stay the course of life. You know what? Sometimes it takes more grace to stay than it does to leave. Sometimes leaving is the easiest part. It takes more strength to stay the course. It takes more strength to stay in your marriage. It takes more strength to stay in your church. It takes more strength to be in your Bible every day. It takes a lot of strength to walk. Now listen, this passage doesn't end how we think it ends. You would think that the natural progression would be this, right, Brother Dion? That God would give you power to walk, then he would give you power to run, and then he would give you power to soar. Wouldn't you think that would be the natural progression? But what we have here is the opposite. He gives us strength to soar, he gives us strength to surge, and he gives us strength to walk. And it's very anticlimactic. Most of the songs that we hear about this text, what are they about? Soaring, right? Want to fly like an eagle to the sea. Fly like an eagle. You know what I'm talking about? But this text is not so much about the soaring part. This text is about the staying part. Why? Because the point of the strength that we need is so that we can walk. You don't always soar, do you? You don't always surge, do you? But you always walk. And what God is promising to his people is this: if you wait on me, I will give you strength to meet anything in your life, especially the mundane things. See, the point of this waiting is to help us walk every day, good and bad, in confidence that we know that we serve a God who is awesome. Every day we wait, we trust, we look, we obey, we relax, and we expect him to return. You say, Pastor, how do we know that God will give us strength if we wait? You know how I know he will? Because he already has. We can live in confidence in God because the same God who is the star breather is our sin bearer. The universe's maker and sustainer is our personal Savior. The cross of Jesus Christ is the guarantee that God will provide all the grace we need for our biggest trials and our most mundane moments. And let me give you a text that should set you free. And if you have a handkerchief, you should get it out and start shaking it. And it's Romans chapter 8, verse 32. The Bible says, he who did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also with him graciously give us all things? If God has done the hardest work, in saving you out of hell. How can he not help you hack it on Thursday? Oh, my friends, wait on the Lord. Be in awe of your God. Be in awe of him. And when you do, you will find strength in your life. That's the revival your heart needs, is to be in awe of your God. And my prayer is tonight that if you have never trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, that tonight you would. But my prayer is that if tonight you say, Pastor, I have lost the wonder of God. My prayer is that tonight you would get before God and say, God, help me to see you for who you are. Let's stand. Father God, I